Greetings to you all this morning. It's good to be here. I've been blessed and inspired. It was good. We spoke a little bit in Sunday school about we never know how that God prearranges things that bless us later in life. And so I guess I experienced a little bit of that, at least in and I hadn't looked at the Sunday school lesson at all, but I know what I have in mind to share with you in the sermon this morning. And there was truths in the Sunday school lesson that just fit right in, and it always is inspiring to see that take place. And the first thing was from the Sunday school lesson in the opening, the introduction says we must possess and exemplify love for God and for the teachings of His Word. So, the mechanics of possessing and exemplifying love for God, how does that happen? I'll leave that hanging for a little bit. I cannot explain why, but in trying to come up with something, my mind went back to my school days. The first English curriculum that I recall was named Learn to Listen, Speak, and Write. And just a thought, that the thing of listening and speaking and writing, and it ends up learning enters that too. But so that's what I want to speak about. What does the Bible teach us about listening and speaking and writing? And so, we must possess and exemplify the love for God. We learn about that through listening, and it is taught to us through speaking. We pass it on through speaking and living, of course, but speaking is involved. So, learning to listen, speak, and to write is an important part of life. It is actually an essential part of life. And by saying that, I don't mean to say that that person's handicapped to where they are not able to speak, maybe, are barred from eternal life. That's not my point. But for those of us who are blessed with that ability, we need to cultivate it. So, problems I see with maybe listening and speaking, not so much the writing part of it, as far as listening, you know, I see others answering, like two people speaking. One is speaking and the other answers before the first person has fully expressed his thought. That is not listening. Or, you know, I see people engaging in the second conversation without actually listening to the to the person that is speaking to him. And to fail to listen attentively hampers us from performing a given command. You know, we don't listen well, so we kind of missed some of the instruction or direction, and therefore we're unable to perform what we were asked to perform. And then speaking, and this hits me pretty hard, it's, you know, speaking slowly with a lack of confidence, that's not good, especially from behind a podium. Another speech defect, maybe, speaking incessantly, just always speaking and just rattling, you know, that I would say is a negative. Speaking in jest, the Bible teaches us on that. Jest being a joking or mocking remark, or maybe a prank, a frivolous mood or manner. So speaking in jest is really not edifying. So that is kind of a rundown on some of the problems I see with going on in our culture in listening and speaking. And I don't have much on writing only. I think we could do more. We just took time. I don't think that the talent is not present. But anyway, so what does the Bible teach us on these things? And so when I set out studying, you know, I was focused on listening, speaking, and writing, but learn to listen, speak, and write. So there's also some learning involved here. Romans 15, 4 to 6 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the things that are written in the Bible are written for our learning. We learn those things, and we realize that we need to exercise patience. And it is through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that which we learn, that we can have hope. And, you know, ultimately, I recognize, and I don't mean to take away from that at all, that our hope is in Christ Jesus. But the learning of that comes through the Scriptures. And yeah. And then the end result of it is that we can with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, my understanding or my impression of heaven is that there will be a continuous glorifying of God. I really do believe that that's what heaven is about. Okay, then Timothy speaks a little bit of learning as well, and this is a little more on the negative side of learning. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm not sure do I have all that here or not, but he speaks about men, you know, in the last days, the perilous times of the last days and men being lovers of their own selves and so forth, not having natural affection, but being false accusers, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then he ends that long list of describing evil persons, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So we need to be intentional with our learning and exercise ourselves in learning the truth of God's word. Because these men, these evil men, are ever learning. They're always searching for something new, something to move them on. And yet they fail from coming to the knowledge of truth, from coming to the saving grace of God, which he so carefully prepared for us. You know, if we think of, you know, from the time of the fall of man to the time of crucifixion, we estimate that to be 4,000 years. And God was working on that plan all that time. He was arranging people to through which that would be fulfilled. So God carefully prepared that for all men, and yet we see that there are people ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth to where they are able to receive that. Okay, if we go to listening now, I was amazed really, but there's quite a bit on listening. However, I was surprised when I searched for listen or listening in the New Testament, it always showed up, no verse found. And there was only one verse in Isaiah that uses the word listen. But there's other words like hear or hearken. I'm not sure. I didn't really do a study on that. But we know that listening is a vital part of coming to the knowledge of truth. Okay, we'll start on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus and two of his disciples had gone, and God spoke to Jesus there. Matthew 17, verse 5 is the one I'll share here. While he yet spake, while God was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Maybe it was Jesus speaking to the disciples. I think that's what this is saying. While Jesus was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So just a very plain and simple command that we listen, that we hear what Jesus has to say. So that is, you know, like I said, very simple, but it's plain, it's clear. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. This is speaking on human relations. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, if he listens and understands what you're saying, thou hast gained thy brother. if he will not hear thee, if he won't listen, but just blows you off, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, if he still just does not accept what is being said or refuses to give you any attention, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So we can take from this that refusing to listen can lead to excommunication, can lead to a life of exile, actually. So, you know, we don't like to see that. Mark 7, verse 14. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So it was important. Jesus felt the importance, the need for the people to listen, to pay attention, and to understand what he was about to say. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So, you know, it's my understanding of that is probably pretty basic, but it's the things that we say, the air that surrounds us because of what we say and do, that is what defiles us. And Christ wanted us to get that. You know, he said, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And then he told his listeners that. Somewhat in the same context in Philemon 1:6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So the listening is needs to be coupled with understanding. And that is kind of, to me, hearken encapsulates the listening and the understanding into one word. Your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So, speaking of the joint effort, the unity within the body of believers, deepening our ability to grasp, to understand, to hear, to hearken to the word of God. Luke 8, 17 and 18. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So it comes pretty clearly here. Take heed therefore how ye hear. You know, I guess hear with a certain discernment, hear with being able to divide right from wrong, truth from untruth, or good from evil. Take heed how you hear. And I guess I would add, take heed how that you take heed to what you listen to. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So what this is telling us, as best as I can say, is that, I guess Paul was writing to Timothy that he charges the church before the Lord, that the church does not strive about words, which does not profit anything except the subverting of the hearers. And subverting is to pervert or corrupt by an undermining of morals, allegiance, or faith. So the striving about words, the small technicalities maybe, or that is the there's no profit to that. The only thing that comes from it is the subverting of the hearers. Someone is going to be offended, or to be turned away, to be corrupted by undermining his morals, allegiance, or faith. Okay, so James 1. Starting in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So, here we are called to receive with meekness the engrafted word, and we do that by listening, by hearkening, hearing and understanding. And that, by receiving with meekness the engrafted word, saves our souls. So it is critical that we learn to listen. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So again, we can hear it, but if we don't receive it, if we don't understand it, or consider what is being said, taught, it's possible that we deceive our own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, if we're careless with our listening, our hearkening, it sets us up to being deceived. But if we do listen and set action to what we heard in the Sunday school, it was speaking of It's right there, but I can't get my eyes on it. The testimonies and statutes and judgments. If we do those things, we shall be blessed. 1 John 4:4-6. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, you know, the basis of discerning that difference is listening. If a man is filled with the things of this world, he listens to the world and is not generally not willing to listen to things concerning God and godliness. And so we can know that there is a spirit of error. But the person who does take interest and is eager to learn and to grow, whatever, there we can know that there's a spirit of truth. So moving on to speaking, again, the first incident I have here is teaching us to be careful of how we speak. Ephesians 5:3-7. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So our speaking needs to be a giving of thanks, not the foolishness. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Again, there's a form of speaking. You know, let it not be with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So, be careful of how we speak, because it does make a difference. It reflects what is within us. So the important, it doesn't do us much good to only guard our speech. You know, we need, our heart needs to be filled with God's love, which will clean up our speech. What our heart is full of, that is what will proceed from our mouth. And if we just continue in filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, you know, it is evidence that our heart is filled with that, and let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, the foolishness, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Matthew 10:16-20, teaching us to let the Spirit guide our speech. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So again, we cannot expect the Spirit to give us what to say if we don't have the love of God within us first. That is what we can see here, that God's desire for us in our speaking. A few chapters later in Matthew, chapter 12, verses 34 to 37, speaking of our language. "How, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" It's pretty basic. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof. That is a very serious and sobering statement. I didn't quite finish it. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words shall they be justified, and by their words thou shalt be condemned. And again, it doesn't help to just guard our language and try not to say bad things. Our speech needs to proceed from a heart filled with God's love. We're also asked to be bold in speaking the truth. Acts 18. Then spake Paul. No. Verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So I think we can just claim that for us, see that as God asking us to not be afraid, but to speak and to not hold our peace, because he's with us. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. We're surrounded by people every day, not a multitude necessarily like they were, but we meet people. And we need to not be afraid to speak the truth, to speak about God's love. Ephesians 4, 13 to 15, speaking the truth helps us to grow into a strong Christian. So, I guess I probably never thought of it that speaking the truth is a way to grow. But that's what I found. Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, I don't know. That's what that seems to be telling me, that speaking the truth in love helps us to grow in Christ. And if we think of that, even, you know, as quite young children, they have not learned the importance of always being truthful. They sometimes, well, we had an incident yesterday that one child hurt another, and the one that struck the second child, I don't think she meant to hurt anyone, and it was possibly even just an accident in trying to catch her balance. I'm not positive about all that, but she blamed it on the third child and was so miserable from that minute on. So learning to speak the truth helps a child to grow, to be free. You know, this visitor, actually, she was happy and free until that moment where she lied and blamed someone else, and she was miserable. And, you know, learning to speak the truth helps even a child who has not come to the knowledge of God, helps them to grow. And so, I don't know, I think that still applies to us. You know, we need to adhere to the truth regardless, and it strengthens us even today. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, refuse bad language and evil speaking. Just refuse to go there. Not because of the people surrounding us, but because of the love of God in our hearts. Colossians 4, 2-6, speak kindly. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, admonishment in speaking graciously. And then go back to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And withal, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So to me, that is, you know, teaching us to speak responsibly. So it uses the way of the busybody to point out that the evil or the vice in speaking things which we ought not, but to speak carefully so that the adversary does not have reason to speak reproachfully about the children of God. And so there's more, and I will just share a few short statements that I've listed here. Speak evil of no man, refuse not him that speaketh, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I found this interesting, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Just the fact of the acknowledgement of speaking face to face is more gratifying than writing a letter. And then another one that I listed was, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Just more instruction on speaking. And there's more. Hopefully that gives us a quite a broad range of how that we need to pay attention to the words that we say, and especially pay attention to the condition of our heart from which we do speak. Okay, so what about the writing? And I don't know that there's really instruction in writing, but I did find it interesting in how that I don't know. I'll just share what I found. Writing was used for recording important historical information. I mean, and that's still today, you know, but it's in the Bible as well. Luke 1, 3 and 4. It seemed good to me. This is Luke at the opening of his writings, his gospel, the third and the fourth verse, right at the beginning. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So, Luke just saw it important to write, to pass on this information. Okay, it was also used for clerical purposes, instructing others in the application for of God's word, Acts 15, 19 and 20. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. I think this was the conclusion of the disagreement they had about whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised. And there was a group of men went to Jerusalem, I think, to confer with others how that should be handled, and this was their conclusion. But just the fact that they wrote this to settle that disagreement. Just writing is important, you know. I don't know that it's important necessarily that we learn cursive, but I understand there's people today that cannot read cursive writing, and so I don't know. I whether or not that carries any importance or not, but writing is an important part of society. You know, okay, another example for creating or sharing legal documents. This is, again, connected to Paul. King Agrippa. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, that he himself hath appealed unto Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against me. So, the fact that, was it Festus, maybe, I'm not sure, had found no guilt in Paul, and he just kept him there because he couldn't produce a document to send with Paul to signify the crimes laid against him. Just an incident where we see that writing is valuable and important, and it was used many, many years, you know, and is still used today. So again, if we don't learn to listen and to speak, the writing probably won't do us much good. I don't know. I didn't think that through very much, but I think those three qualities, the listening, the speaking, and the writing, are vital in the society of the world, but also amongst God's people, you know. Definitely the listening and the speaking, the writing may be the lesser of the three, but it still is critical. You know, think of a legal documents. We don't necessarily have a baptismal document, but those of us who are married have a marriage license. We have birth certificates. We have amongst us death certificates, and those are all legal documents. And depending on the situation, they're important. So, writing does have its value and importance. Writing is used for recording God's word. In Revelations, we read a lot. You know, the instruction was given to write, and then this following scripture was given. There's many instances where writing was used for encouraging and admonishing fellow believers. And it was, writing is also referenced in a parable as a means of accounting. I found that interesting. You know, there's thousands of years ago, the means of accounting, keeping the books straight, was being able to write. So again, I think the writing is less critical, but listening is probably the most, I would say. Some of us can kind of go through life and not speak so much. But we all need to listen, and especially to the voice of God. We need to be open to the moving of the Spirit and welcome that and let ourselves be led by the voice of God. So that's all I have. I'm open for testimony or sharing any comments that you would have. Prayer requests, maybe.